Eliyah, the strong tower is the name of Yahweh. Running to it, and we are safe from the enemy who would seek to steal and kill and destroy and take away the things that Yahweh has given us and promised us. This time of broadcast, I'd like to go ahead and take your comments and questions. And just above the left-hand side of the video screen, you'll see a link there to submit comments and questions. You click that link, a little pop-up window will come up. It will not interrupt the broadcast. And we will address your comment live. And you can also choose to be anonymous if you like. And we will certainly read the comments and the questions here live on the broadcast. Also, you are welcome to call in as well. And our telephone number is 417-683-3575 and toll free 866-435-4924. Easy way to remember the toll free number is 866, the number 4, and then Eliyah, Eliyah. And of course, our Skype ID is Eliyah.com. And we are ready to go. So, our first comment / question of the day comes from, let's see. Jenny says, last week in the questions, I thought someone asked about three heavens. Did they, and what was the answer? Because the three heavens had me confused. There is the heavens where the birds fly. That's our first heaven. And the second heaven would be outer space, in which houses the sun and the moon and the stars. And the third heaven would be the place where Yahweh dwells. All right, and Isaiah chapter 7. So what does this mean? Is it a sin? Isn't it a sin to shave your beard? Isaiah 7:19, they shall come and shall rest, all of them, in the desolate valleys, in the holes of the rocks, upon the thorns, upon the bushes. In the same day Yahweh will shave with a razor one that is hired, namely by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair and the feet. It shall also consume the beard. I think it's talking about judgment on a nation. And removal of, you know, it's kind of like there's a shame in doing this. And so Yahweh is going to allow this to happen to this people as a result of the sin that they have chosen to be involved in. Just like, you know, we'll read where, you know, someone will come and destroy your nation. Doesn't mean that Yahweh is in favor of us going around and, you know, laying siege to cities and destroying the people, but he withholds his hand of protection, which and then allows evil men to come in and do the things that they do. So, and yes, he is the one who is allowing it. And by that, he is executing his judgment on the people. All right. And Kate from Texas, what did Yahshua mean when he said Luke 17:21, the kingdom of Elohim is within you? Well, the kingdom of Elohim is the kingdom that Yahshua HaMashiach is going to establish and set up, and we will reign with him. Now, when he dwells in us, the king of that kingdom, every kingdom has a king, every kingdom has rules they expect the people to abide by. And so when Yahshua dwells in us, the law is written in our heart. He is the living word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And the king is in our heart. And so in that sense, the kingdom of Elohim is within us. And therefore, we are going out seeking to establish his reign over all people. And it's a, right now, it's a volunteer army. No one's drafted in. Day's going to come when it'll not be so. But for now, it's a volunteer army. And we are, you know, choosing to be a part of his kingdom. And so the kingdom of Elohim is within us. Robert McCoy from Carson City, Nevada says, I come across another website. It seems to be very intensive in studying the ancient scrolls and finding a lot of mistranslations with our English written Bibles. They expand very much the Hebrew words, which seems to show a lot of error in English translations of the Hebrew scriptures. I have not come across that site. I guess they reject Paul's writings. No, I have not come across that site. Be careful. Anything that undermines Scripture, it calls Scripture into question, it can yank the foundation from underneath you. And some of these people who claim to know Hebrew really don't. Really think they can fix translations, really don't understand how Hebrew works. So be careful. First Anonymous says, 1 Thessalonians 3:13, I don't necessarily believe in the rapture doctrine, do you? But here it says, Messiah will come with his saints out of heaven. And there is a scripture that says our citizenship is in heaven. I thought we would reign on the earth. What says that we will meet him in the air in, I would say this would be the first heaven, because we're going to meet him in the air. And then we will go with him to Jerusalem, and we will reign with him in Jerusalem. So I don't think that is any way contradictory. And last question, they said, I was reading the scripture that says Messiah will remain in heaven until his enemies are made his footstool for him. How is it possible he's the one coming to restore everything? Because wherever two or three are gathered, he's in our midst, and he is going to, he's omnipresent. But he's going to set up, he's going to actually live in the temple, I believe, earthly temple. And at the same time, he will go with us, and we will fight against the nations of this world, and he will establish his reign here on the earth, supernaturally. Ron Ball from Gates Mills, Ohio. Shalom, brother. Deuteronomy 23 says, a bastard shall not enter the congregation of Yahweh. Even to his 10th generation shall he not enter the congregation of Yahweh. Does that mean all the illegitimate people in our world would be unsaved? Well, let me say this, that it was so unusual for there not first to be a marriage and then a child, that, you know, he wanted his congregation of Israel to be established as a generation of righteous people. And so, from what I gather, that was the case for Israel. Now, does that mean that they cannot be saved, they cannot be restored? No. No, it does not mean that at all. It just simply means that Yahweh was trying to keep Israel congregation-wise, they're trying to keep things pure. The Kahal, the congregation, pure. And now, what about, you know, how does this apply to us today? What I know is this, is it's no longer we who live. It's Messiah who lives in us. And the life which we now live, we live by faith in the Son of Elohim, who loved us and gave himself for us. And so we have been adopted into a new family. And for that reason, I don't think we need to remove people who have not, you know, illegitimate children or whatever, from our midst. But in the context of Yahweh establishing a nation on the earth, as he was, in the context of having, you know, a physical kingdom that was, you know, in a land, and Yahweh's ways were being established and so on there, that would certainly apply. Anonymous says, David committed a terrible sin because of Bathsheba, his lust for her. I don't get why he was not required to put her away, was able to stay with her and have a son sitting on the throne that would build the temple out of that union. Didn't David have more wives? Couldn't this have been accomplished with someone else? What's the message here? I think Bathsheba was actually wronged. I think she was, you know, ripped away from her husband. And he was a king, he had a certain degree of power over her, to where she could say little or nothing about what he was doing. And then she had a baby, you know, carried him 9 months, and out of that came judgment. The illegitimate so-called, you know, baby was got sick and died as a judgment on that union. And I think that he probably had compassion on Bathsheba, whose husband was killed. I don't think enough is really said about how traumatizing that must have been for her. And sometimes people even accuse her of, you know, being out there on purpose. But, you know, understand, David had a high vantage point from his, I'm sure, larger than normal house. And with that high vantage point was able to see things that the normal public was not able to see. And he probably was doing what we call voyeurism. And I suspect it wasn't the only time he did. And so he got caught up in what would today be called pornography. And by that sin. But, you know, he acted on it in a very awful way. But what's the message? The message is, you know, it's amazing grace. You know, that out of this awful thing, Yahweh brought something good. And the same is true when Yahshua died. When he was killed and murdered, it was an awful thing. But out of that awful thing, a wonderful thing came out of it. And so, you know, maybe the message here is very messianic in nature. That, you know, out of an awful thing happened, came the son through which the Messiah would be, you know, the lineage through which Messiah would be established. And through the awful thing that happened to Messiah, a lineage, a offspring, a adopted offspring of Yahweh would come forth. And it never means that he justifies the sin. It means that whenever the enemy tries to destroy something in a man, if the man repents, Yahweh can turn things around for something good too, and redeem. And he's our awesome redeemer. All right, Anonymous says, I see your point, brother, but Messiah came and was merciful to all the people that were blind to his ways. Even we were once blind to the Sabbath and the dietary instructions and so on. Some of us even taught against the law, not knowing it was wrong. How can we turn and treat people any different for breaking the Sabbath and kosher laws if their eyes have not been opened? Does that mean we don't abhor the sin? We know everyone's eyes are open to the laws of killing and stealing, but we cannot ourselves open their eyes to the rest, as it is all Yahweh. A scripture comes to mind and says, but because you say you see, yours remains. We've come so far away from the truth, only Yahweh can be our guide back. Believe me when I say, the fact that I would despise what's going on does not cause me to look down on other people and see myself as being superior to them. What it does is inspires me to build websites like Eliyah.com and let people know that this is wrong. And my dislike for the sin fuels my desire, and my love for the people who are being deceived fuels my desire to sit in this chair and do the things that I do. And so I'm not suggesting that, you know, for instance, when I took the ride out on the freeway to go to the hospital, I'm looking around, peering down my nose at everybody. But it was like I entered the Twilight Zone, so to speak. It's totally foreign to what I was accustomed to seeing, which is Sabbath keeping people on a Sabbath day. And for anything, if anything, it just propels me all the more to want to tell them about the blessing of these things. And I'm sure that there are things in my own walk today that if Yahweh would, in His grace, allow me to live another 20 years, that I would find, as I look back, things that I despised about how I'm even conducting myself today, because it's progressive revelation more and more of what Yahweh's will is for me as I continue to study His Word. And so what I'm saying is, no matter what the sin is, I don't like it. I want to hate it. I don't want to take the edge off my dislike for sin at the same time. Does it mean we need to become prideful? Does it mean we need to become hateful or treat them any different? I'm not even suggesting we do treat them different. I'm saying sometimes it can be a delicate balance between, really hating the things that they're doing, and making sure that you're not communicating disgust with the individual themselves. So, hope I clarified that. And I'm kind of regretting that maybe I've somehow communicated something different than that. Certainly didn't mean to. All right, Anonymous says, is the place called Mecca? I think, actually, as I just think about that, even this study itself about hating sin, there's a balance in being able to communicate. You don't hate the people or treat them different or look down on them. That's what I'm talking about. It's a hard thing to strike sometimes. Anonymous says, is the place called Mecca, I think that's what it's called, the place where Muslims go every year and considered sacred, is that the original site of Mount Sinai? If not, do we have proof of where it is? I don't believe it's the original site of Mount Sinai. Actually, there is a pretty compelling argument. There's this mountain that's kind of fenced off, and Saudi Arabia doesn't want you going there, that has kind of a blackened top to it. That is fairly convincingly quite possibly Mount Sinai. But I don't know 100% sure. But it certainly is not Mecca. Kathy from Tarpon Springs, Florida, I'm beginning to believe that we, the penniless, are truly the ones that are blessed. I've never been so financially poor, nor so spiritually blessed. Hallelujah. Often the two go hand in hand. Someone says, when will last week's teaching as well as this week's teaching be available on the archives? Last week's teaching is already available on the archives. If you click the Click Archives link at the very top of Eliyahu.com, and that'll take you to the archives. And you see very, very top of the archives there. There is no amazing grace without repentance. And both of these will, today's broadcast quite possibly will be uploaded this evening and or tomorrow morning, Yahweh willing. And also these archives are available on a particular unnamed video site that I don't want to mention. All right. Let's see. Anonymous says, I live in a small town. My husband is not a believer. He's not even a Christian. He curses. He's very tough on the children and not in a righteous way. The only thing available for my children here is to get out of the home in a positive manner. Are Christian youth activities. Pardon me, should I allow them to interact with them or just keep them at home all the time in this situation? Do they need to see a better example than what they see at home? It's so hard for me to to give you a detailed counsel on that. I'm going to suggest that you contact an elder, and if you would email me, I can put you in touch with an elder who can better advise your difficult situation. And I admire you for wanting to see to it your children get the instruction they need. Anonymous says, of course, I do see your point on homosexuals, but if it is a sin, if sin is sin in Yahweh's eyes, is there a difference for us to associate with people that eat pork, profane the Sabbath, etc., etc.? Well, I mean, there are certain things that we all know are wrong, period. And the list of things in 1 Corinthians 5 are things that we all recognize as obviously being so sinful. There are certain things that are not so obvious. And I think that there's a place for allowing someone to grow in their understanding of the truth. And so I wouldn't refuse to eat with someone who was doing the best that they knew to do at the time. But at the same time, you know, we're talking about people who claim to be believers. There are certain things that we all know are just, you know, everybody knows sexual immorality is wrong, and so on and so forth. And we should not, for someone to practice that and live in it and not have any kind of you know, care about changing our ways, that's when we need to look at not associating with such persons. And I think, you know, Matthew 18 needs to be in view here as well, about, you know, take with you one or two more, take the whole assembly, things of that nature. Porky, okay, I appreciate the sentiment of your message, Tom, but let's be honest. Many of your listeners don't hate evil enough to even get out of that easy chair and vote against evil. Elohim has called us to the battle and empowered his people with the right to vote against evil, but they're too holy to pick up a sword on behalf of our Father. Now, yeah, I don't have a problem voting on issues. I think we ought to vote probably on issues. I don't know. But on people, maybe local people you know, but... You know, what do you do when there's two evils? Which one do you vote for? That's hard. Hard one to get to. Anne says, would homosexuals be welcome at a feast if they wanted help with their sin? If someone had a homosexual temptation in their life, and from what I have seen, based on the modesty study I did last winter, where I think it was 13% of men or women have challenges in this area, which kind of surprised me. It was that high. If we have that temptation in our life, I mean, that doesn't cause you to be unwelcome at a feast if you happen to have that temptation in your life. If you're willfully living in it and you have no interest, a genuine interest in changing that, that would be maybe another story altogether. But if you're seriously, as you said, wanting help with it, and you're wanting to overcome it, and you're in need of brothers to pray over you and counsel you through this, and you're looking to make a change in your life, you are welcome, and we'll treat you just as we like treat anybody else who's a repentant-minded believer in Yahshua. And the fact that the sin happens to be homosexuality, I mean, other people's sin happen to be fornication. Other people's sin happen to be drug addictions. Other people's sin happen to be whatever. I mean, things that we know are wrong. And the fact that you have a temptation in your life does not exclude you from the body of Messiah. But the question is, are you actively working to find ways to overcome that sin? And so that's the main thing. Confused says, all we can do is show them the scriptures and let Yahweh work. If Yahweh is calling them, then they will understand. Yes, that's what we do. We are sowers of seeds, and we cannot make them do what's right. What we can do is get off the easy chairs and proclaim the way of Yahweh, and then those who will hear out of a willing and humble heart will come to faith in Messiah Yahshua and begin taking steps toward living as he wants us to live. And that's an ongoing process. I hope that there's no one who heard the study today and says, "Now I'm going to go and browbeat my children and browbeat my wife or browbeat my husband, and because I have an excuse, I'm supposed to hate the sin, and now I'm going to go and try to control them and stop them." There's a place for controlling children, and that we bring discipline into their life, and the purpose is that they will have habits of righteousness, have habits of making right choices, so that if they would choose as an adult to be a believer, they will find it much easier to practice righteousness because they've been trained to do it. But when it comes to other family members who are already adults, the most effective method is to love them, and as Yahweh's Spirit leads us, share with them the way in which Yahweh calls us to walk. So, Seeker says, should a Torah observant believer attend a funeral or a wedding or an anniversary party on the Sabbath? I can't say I've been to an anniversary party on the Sabbath. That's interesting. But funerals and weddings, some of them are very, very spiritual centered. I mean, very Yahweh centered. Weddings, Yahweh centered. Funerals, others, not so. If it was not Yahweh centered and there was no real opportunity for us to, reach out somehow, make an outreach effort of some kind, then I would not attend. I've been to weddings where it was on the Sabbath, and the wedding ceremony itself was very spiritual, and then the reception afterward was very carnal. In such cases, we may have to refrain from the receptions. I've attended two receptions that I later regretted doing on the Sabbath. That's why I say it. And so when it comes to the reception, it may be time to go. Unless you have someone that you can minister to or reach out to and do some kind of spiritual work for Yahweh on Shabbat. Kathy says, a dear friend once told me you think too highly of yourself. You think because you're so much smarter than the rest of us, so much closer to Yahweh, he couldn't possibly forgive you for making a mistake. I think I get where you're coming from. Everybody else he can forgive, but not you. I get it. Thank you. All right. Anonymous says, what is the meaning of a two-edged sword? It means there's a sharp edge on one side and a sharp edge on the other. Both of them are sharp. If you only had a sharp edge on one side, that's a one-edged sword, then it's kind of limited in its ability to harm, and that the one side's not sharp. But if both sides are sharp, then you have a very, very sharp sword. Anonymous says, did King Solomon die saved and forgiven or unsaved and apart from Elohim? Why did he allow women to get to him to build altars to false Elohim, which were forbidden? Yet he knew it was against Yahweh, and yet why was he considered so wise if he did things like that? Two comments, I think, right now off the top of my head is, number one, we don't know where how Solomon's life ended. It seems like the book of Ecclesiastes gives us a clue. He's like he's been there, saw that, bought the tunic. So he's kind of contemplative now. He's kind of maybe repented. But there's no evidence of that in Kings or Chronicles that he actually did repent at the end of his life, and so we're unsure what he did. As far as why he allowed women to do such things, and why he did not how could he be considered wise, and yet he did them things. Having wisdom and understanding doesn't provide a guarantee that you're actually going to walk in that wisdom. Now here is Solomon who says, beware of the immoral woman. And yet he himself got caught up in the immoral women. Maybe it was even after the fact he said, beware of the immoral woman, the seductress. I don't know. But we know that just because you might be a wise person doesn't mean you actually are, following all that wisdom. So I always thought, when Solomon asked for the wisdom, and everything, I thought, well, if Yahweh ever gave me that, I think what I would do is ask for the wisdom, and then I would ask for, the ability to easily walk out that wisdom. But then I realized, Yahshua, Scripture says that if anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of Yahweh and ask in faith. And then it says that sin does not have dominion over one who is a believer in Yahshua. And so, actually, those are things that are granted to us if we're willing to receive them. So, anyway. Anonymous say most sacred name Bibles remove the word Christian. What's the origin of the word Christian? I understand it was used as a term of mockery by unbelievers, and believers did not give themselves to this term. But is it wise to remove a word in Scripture if there was there one originally, while telling people correctly that it's a violation to remove or take away from the word? Also, I don't believe people who follow Messiah should identify themselves with this term. I think it should be left in the Scriptures as a witness to the mockery early believers in Yahshua had to endure. Actually, I tend to agree with you. I think I'm pretty much on board with what you're saying. And I've wondered that. Well, why change it? It's people change it to something else. And I think it probably was Christian. Early Roman records, Nero blamed Christians for, the fire there in Rome. So they probably were called Christians. Me, not literally me, but someone calling themselves me, quote me, likened to a driving term, taking your foot off the accelerator does not equal putting your foot down on the brakes. Loving Yahweh so much you put your foot down on the brakes to sin automatically means you're taking your foot off the accelerator. Otherwise, you're just coasting along and are indifferent. The opposite of love is indifference, not caring what happens to yourself or others. Interesting analogy there. Thank you for sharing. And I do believe we have Brother Richard from Washington, D.C. on the line. Shabbat shalom, brother.
Praise Yahweh! Shabbat
Hallelujah.
shalom.
How you doing, brother?
I'm very blessed. How you doing?
I am better than I deserve.
Hallelujah. I guess we all are.
Indeed.
Well, I heard that people ask a lot about that, the weddings and funerals on Sabbath. For myself, my thought is if the place where I'm going to, the people are observing Sabbath, then maybe I would go to it. But if the place is not people observing Sabbath, for me, I don't think I would go because, they're going to be doing things that are not part of Sabbath, and it's a distraction. So that's kind of where I'm at on that. I mean, I've never been invited to a wedding or a funeral by people that I knew were going to be keeping the Sabbath. So I've never gone to one on the Sabbath, but that's kind of where I'm at right now is if, I think it would be a lot different if I knew that everybody there, had that same respect for the Sabbath day. But for me, it'd be kind of like how when you went out and you saw people doing things that they're not supposed to be doing on Sabbath, and it was kind of like, wow, I'm liking, I feel like I'm in the, you know, a foreign country or something where I just don't belong out here. You know, it's this is, you know, you just don't want to see those things on Sabbath when you get so used to keeping the day special and set apart. Now, you know, if you're brand new to it, then you may not have the same feeling. But when you've been keeping this day special for years, it is strange. It is strange to be in an environment where it's kind of like, you know, the thoughts that would go through my mind would be like, why are you talking about that? This is the Sabbath day, you know? And so that's kind of where I'm at is, are the people there Sabbath keepers? Do they believe in keeping the Sabbath? Well, if they don't, then you're going to encounter stuff that you shouldn't be doing on Sabbath. And for me, I don't want to be around that. That's the whole purpose of the Sabbath day, is to get away from non-Sabbath stuff. I mean, that's kind of how I feel anyways. So I just wanted to share that just to throw in another perspective for people to think about. And, you know,
Well, yeah, I hear you. And this is a matter of halakha, I would call it, or
yeah, I mean, it's
interpretation, and
different people have different opinions, and something that might bother my conscience might not bother somebody else's. And so in anything you do, you have to keep your conscience clear. I mean, if your conscience bothers you, then that's a definite no. You don't do something that bothers your conscience. I
And
mean,
I have been, if you're traveling to a Shabbat meeting somewhere and you're in your car, you're going there, you're going to encounter people who are not honoring the day. Or if you live in a neighborhood somewhere or an apartment, there'll be people across the hall or whatever. You might see them mowing a lawn out there on the Sabbath, or otherwise doing things they shouldn't. And I tend to, as far as what people are doing, are going to be what people do. They don't understand, they don't know any better. But I hear what you're saying,
yeah,
it can wear on
they
you.
don't know better and better. I'm not trying to say that,
I
you know,
know.
like you said, we don't browbeat them or something, you know. I
Right,
mean,
and but I hear you.
they don't know yet. That nobody's told
Right.
them,
But
you know.
to actually attend a function where the Sabbath is not being honored, you bring up a point to consider.
Yeah, I mean, well, it's because you're going to encounter stuff that's a distraction from the day. And this is a day that we need this. We need this, whether we realize it or not. Whether somebody, you know, maybe this is some people listening, it's their first Sabbath. They may not realize how much they really need this, but we need this day. We need to be separated from all this stuff that distracts us during the week. We need to be separated from it. It's for our own good. It really is. And that's kind of, you know, it really is for our own good. Like you were saying, you know, as we keep the Sabbath keeps us. I mean, it really is true, and in the sense that, you know, if you had a really, really hard week, everything stops on Sabbath day. It doesn't keep going like the other days. Everything else stops. Now this is a day for Yahweh. So, anyways, that's, you know, the other thing was, you know, when we're talking about the 1 Corinthians 5 thing, and let me just make sure I understand this correctly. I'm pretty sure, you know, I'm understanding how you view this, but basically, for example, with drunkenness, let's say somebody has struggled with drunkenness in the past, but they want to get away from it. That's different. That person, you're saying, because they're trying to stay away from it, you could talk with them, but if somebody's just actively living in it and they're not even trying to address it, that's when you stop eating with them. Or am I misunderstanding it? What your view is on that?
Yeah, we're dealing with someone who's unrepentant, living in unrepentant, obvious sin.
So I mean, if they're trying to avoid it, you know, but from time to time they've made a mistake. I guess what I'm trying to express is sometimes it's hard to understand where that point is where you say, okay, this is too much. Now you can't, you know, because at the same time that, you know, you want to help people, So it's kind of like somebody wants to get out of it, you know, they want to stop doing it, but they're struggling with it, but you got to help them. But if you don't even talk with them and eat with them, then you can't, not to say that you have to necessarily have a meal to help them, but I mean, you know what I mean? Like talking to people, you can't help them if you don't talk to them. So.
Yeah, I think he's talking about really Matthew 18 proceedings being done against the person, and then the final step being not to eat with them and not associate with them. But when you talk to somebody and you say, you shouldn't be doing that, and you can kind of read what their attitude is. They can say, "Man, you're right. I really need to stop doing this."
Well, I mean, sometimes
And
people know that they don't
go
want to
ahead.
do it either. What I'm saying is a
Yeah.
situation where somebody already knows they shouldn't do it, they don't want to do it, but they mess up from time to time.
I think probably most of us listening to broadcasts, they probably have things like that in their life, and so I would not judge them for that. I would say that when someone's living in willful sin, unrepentant, and does not seem to have any desire to change that, that's where one falls into danger, and
Okay.
those are the kind of people that we need to be careful about.
So if somebody is specifically with drunkenness, if somebody is fighting against that, they don't want to do it,
Right.
then that's then that's still a person that we can still assist them, we can still talk with them and help them and not have any concern that we're somehow violating 1 Corinthians 5.
Right. Yeah, it's like a, you're
Because
dealing
otherwise,
with
you couldn't
you.
help a lot of people. Because there's a lot of people who they don't want to live in sin, but
Right.
they need help to get out of it. They need help to get stable minded. They need help to maintain that to build that strength so that they're not going relapsing back into their old ways and to where they can get to a point where they're more independent in their walk.
Right.
So, because it takes time. I mean, it's
It's
not easy sometimes
a
for people.
process.
All right, well, praise Yahweh. I'll let you
Hallelujah.
get back to Q&As, and Yahweh bless you and keep you. Shabbat shalom.
All right, brother. Thanks for calling in. And we'll move on to our next comment. Anonymous says, Were the translators intentionally deceptive with the use of the word Lord to replace Yahweh? I don't think so, because they'll tell you in the prefaces of most Bibles that they did it. And they did it because of tradition. And they tell you why. They apparently didn't think it was wrong to do it. Or if they did, they didn't care. And only Yahweh knows the hearts. Anonymous says, were the Gentiles allowed in the Jewish places of worship to hear the Torah? We see do see a number of times in the book of Acts where both Jewish people and Gentiles would come into the synagogue and hear the word of Yahweh. So I would say that they were permitted. Mrs. Anonymous says, how do you train yourself to stop being angry when those in your household are sinning or such? And when I ask them to stop, it sounds like it's coming out of nagging and anger instead of a heartfelt desire to see our household change for Yahweh. Just realize that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of Elohim. And so, it does not, it's not effective. They have to see it for themselves. They have to see why whatever it is wrong. And in order for that to happen, they first have to have a desire for righteousness. If they don't even have a desire for righteousness, then you're just spinning your wheels. If they have a desire for righteousness, then it's a matter of, asking them questions. Do you believe this is wrong behavior? And why do you believe it's okay? And those kinds of things, and maybe they just don't see it. They don't see the wrong of it right now, and Yahweh will have to work with them on that. But just remember that they are Yahweh's workmanship ultimately, not yours, and to pray for them, for Yahweh to reach them with whatever it is that you are seeing. And the question also, could you address what to do when your spouse keeps you isolated and does not allow you to see other believers who might be useful in helping you in your walk through encouragement, helping hands, useful ideas, etc. Says Mrs. Anonymous. I mean, you can turn into Eliot.com broadcast. I'm not trying to make light of your situation. I know it can be difficult. But, staying connected in other ways, perhaps through social media, perhaps through email, perhaps through telephone, finding ways to connect with people, even perhaps local people could come to your place. So there's ways, with a little prayer and perhaps some creativity. And Anonymous says, why was David considered to be an underdog against Goliath, even though he did face formidable opponents like bears and lions? Well, it was actually his comment about having had those foes in the past, that Saul, decided to go ahead and let him do it. That's what convinced Saul to allow him to do it. And he said, well, this Philistine will just be to me like one of the lions or bears. But either way, he was small. I mean, compared to Goliath, he was inexperienced. He was not, involved in the army or anything, and yet he was able to have these abilities. Anonymous says the question about the heavens last week, which ones will be destroyed so the new heavens and new earth can be made? You say the sky and outer space, but not the third heaven. I say not the third heaven because that's the place where Yahweh dwells. It does not have any sin therein for it to need to be destroyed, I would think. So that's my, logical trying a way of looking at it, but maybe there's a better answer out there someone has than that one. All right, and Evelyn Rose Milham from Cotterville Township, Michigan, said there's nothing around for fellowship. My question is, would it be okay to volunteer with a Christian business, try to share with others that way? I had left them when I learned the truth. Due to the products and the hours working on Sabbath a few years ago, now I wonder if it would be an opportunity to share. I mean, I would not go there on the Sabbath. I would not, put together products that were not righteous. But otherwise, Yahweh may have you wanting to rub shoulders with them for reasons of sharing, and I'm not gonna, restrain that. But pray about it and see where Yahweh leads. Anonymous says, I've read many sacred name Bibles. Some are overzealous, putting Yahweh's name where it was originally Elohim. Have you seen this? Yes, it's when you get to the New Testament, sometimes it's not easy to tell where what goes where. So maybe they get a little overzealous at times. Our goal is accuracy. Some people feel, if there's any doubt, we'll put Yahweh there. So, Carolyn says, you mentioned going to hospital on Sabbath. How do you explain this to Sunday keepers regards to no work? I was just asked this next week. Well, Yahshua said, is it wrong to heal on the Sabbath? I normally would not take my daughter into such a facility, but being it was Sabbath, but being she was quite possibly in danger concerning her health, and it's okay to do good on the Sabbath, I did go there. And if I had a heart attack on the Sabbath or someone else did, and you call the ambulance out and you do the defibrillator and save your life, they may have even charged money for it, then I don't see that. My role in that was wrong. I would say perhaps their role in that and trying to charge money for it may not have been biblical, but otherwise, we Only in cases of, human health or doing good on the Sabbath would we, do something like that. And reader says in Leviticus, do not hate your brother in your heart, reprove your neighbor for certain, and bear no sin because of him. That's talking about, rather than hating your brother for something he did to you, go and talk to him about it. Hopefully you will have gained your brother. And then Hezekiel 3:20, when a righteous one turns from his righteousness and shall do unrighteousness, when I have put a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you did not warn him. He shall die in his sin and his righteousness, which he has done will not be remembered. This blood I require. The Ezekiel, a lot of people quote that one. I don't believe that, we're in Ezekiel's position. Ezekiel was given words to tell people, and if he didn't, then he would have been judged. Yes. So if Yahweh is going to speak to you about something, about telling somebody something, and you refuse out of fear or whatever, yes, that's true. But that doesn't mean you're necessarily in Ezekiel where, the same role. He had a certain role to fulfill. If otherwise, here's the predicament you're in. You're in Walmart, and there walks by some immodestly dressed women. You immediately have to tell them their sin. Otherwise, their blood's, required of you. Or anytime you see anybody ever doing wrong, anytime, any place, anywhere, all of a sudden you're responsible if they die in their sins. And I don't think that's our, accurate. Perhaps it was for Ezekiel accurate in his specific role, his specific time. That was what he told Ezekiel to do. I'm not sure that's a broad brush for everybody. But I do know this, we are responsible, as Yahweh leads us to speak to people and be his mouthpiece in instances in which we're called to do so. And we got Brother Richard back on the line. Shabbat shalom.
Hey, Shabbat Shalom. Hope it's okay to call in twice.
Sure.
I wanted to throw in something additional about the Sabbath thing and the healing thing is, the way I explained it to somebody, because a lot of people are confused about what is Yahshua teaching about the Sabbath, and then they think, well, this means I can do anything for the Sabbath. Like if my friend if somebody wants you to help them to do something on the Sabbath, well, I'm helping them, so it's good. Well, if what they're doing is breaking Sabbath, then you actually can't help them because that's not permitted.
Right.
And so, people can get confused and think, well, anything good is okay on the Sabbath. But there's a point where you can't do it because it's actually not good, because you're supposed to be helping people to keep the Sabbath, not helping them to break it. So it's not good in the sense that if it's helping them to break the Sabbath, then you're actually not doing good. And the health thing is different, and the way we know it's different, what Yahshua is teaching here in Mark 2:27, he says the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. What is he talking about? Well, he's not just talking about the Sabbath. I think this is a deeper principle actually that we can learn a lot from, which is what order were things made in? Was the Sabbath made first and then the man was made? Or was the man made first and then he gave the Sabbath? Well, we know that the man was made, I think it was the sixth day of the week, and then the Sabbath happened on the seventh day. So man was made first, then the Sabbath came. So it wasn't like he was there at creation saying, all right, I've got my Sabbath. I made my Sabbath. Now let me make a man to observe the Sabbath that I made. No, it's the other way around. He made the man and then he made the Sabbath for the man. And so when we have conflicting things that are good, there's two good things that we need to do. What are those two good things? Well, one is protect life. Yahweh values the lives of men and women and everybody that he's made. He values us. So protecting life is good. Keeping the Sabbath is also good. When you have two good things that are conflicting, we have to pick the one. If you can't do them both, if you can't do them both, you have to pick the one that's the, whether you want to call it more important or weightier, you got to pick one. And what Yahshua is teaching is that the life of man, if somebody is going to die, saving their life supersedes the requirement of keeping the Sabbath. Normally, you wouldn't do X, Y, or Z on the Sabbath. But if somebody's going to die, then yes, you can do that to save their life. And that's I think the deeper principle is that the life of man is valuable. It's valuable in Yahweh's eyes. That doesn't mean Sabbath is not valuable. That doesn't mean we go and we violate the Sabbath for any reason we want to come up with. But what it does mean is that Yahweh wants us to value the life of people. And to the extent that if the Sabbath were broken to save a life, yes, it would be permitted. Does that mean it's okay to break Sabbath? No. But it does mean that the life of man would supersede that. And that's kind of how I try to explain it to people, because otherwise there's a lot of confusion out there. People really get confused over this, and they think that he's, you know, like it's a free-for-all. Like you can just, because you could take that, you know, well, it's good, so I can do this on Sabbath because it's good. He's not saying we can do whatever we want. So then the other thing, if you think about that principle, the life of man, well, why couldn't it, well, what if it's unclean? Can you eat something unclean if you're going to die? I think the difference there is you're harming somebody's life because you're putting something in their body that harms their body, because unclean things harm the man. They don't help the man. And so that's why there are certain commandments where I think if you got to save somebody's life, then certain things would be permitted. But then there's other commandments where, no, you would actually go to the point of death. Like, I don't think that we can eat something unclean. You know, and I've never been in that situation, and I hope I never am. But I don't think at this time, my understanding is that we shouldn't eat something unclean, even if we're going to die. And so there are certain commandments, you know, there are certain things where, no, there's a point where we would say, no, we can't do this, even if it means we're going to die. We can't do this. And then there are other things where, like with this example here with the Sabbath, that's my understanding. And if I'm wrong, I hope Yahweh helps me understand that. But my understanding is if somebody's going to die, then yes, you can do things, even if it's a Sabbath day, that you normally wouldn't do on Sabbath, because the other good thing is that you're required to do is save their life. And right. These are the hard things to do in life sometimes is you got two good things Yahweh wants you to do, and not just this situation, but other situations. And that's really one of the hard things to do sometimes is figure out, well how does Yahweh look at this? Because sometimes you end up in a situation where you feel like you don't, you know, it's a hard situation to be in, and you just got to make a decision. So,
right.
Anyways, I just wanted to throw that in there because I think it's important that people don't get confused and think that Yahshua is teaching, you know, well, just do whatever you want to, because that's not what he's trying to say at all. And, you know, anyways, that's all I wanted to share.
So. All right. Appreciate it, brother.
All right. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom. All right. Yeah, also, you know, of course, if a person's sick or, you know, we know that Yahshua healed the sick on the Sabbath as well. They weren't necessarily dying, but the man had the withered hand and things like that was still healed on the Sabbath, even though it wasn't life-threatening. So the certain, you know, even the ox being in a ditch is not necessarily life-threatening for the ox. But the ox was certainly in distress. So now, you know, someone goes, hey, help me cut firewood on the Sabbath. That doesn't mean, well, that's a good deed, so I can go help him cut firewood. And, you know, that's a little different situation. There's no distress or health thing going on there. Anonymous says, what are your thoughts on a second greater Exodus like event before Messiah returns? Yeah, I tend to think that's going to happen after Messiah returns. And in one sense, during. I mean, we're going to be gathered supernaturally, spiritually, and then there will be a regathering after that when Yahshua dwells in Jerusalem, then he's going to gather the tribes. So that's how I'd see it. But I'm no expert on prophecy, so don't take my word for it. Someone says, "Can a person bring unclean spirits into your home?" I always have this problem when this person comes into my home. I always try to help them, but it never works. It always brings this anxiety along with anger, and then I sin by yelling at her. She loves me like a mom, but depends on me for everything. I don't know what to do. I asked her to forgive me. I don't want to go to hell because of this behavior. I was crying all day. I fear the Father. I need his mercy. My soul feels wounded. And after this, I had a very bad attack. I do believe someone can bring a negative thing into your house. And I also believe that you can pray that that thing will not manifest itself. And sometimes Yahweh will honor that prayer and protect you from it. So, Anonymous says in the ESV Bible translation, the last half of 1 John 5:17 says that there is a sin that does not lead to death. What sin is that? Let's say somebody would, had not tithed of their mint and anise and cumin. It's probably not a sin leading to death, but I tend to think sins leading to death are sins that are, expressions of one who's unredeemed, unredeemable, or, a person's not repenting, they're not willing to repent. That's where I'm thinking the sin leading to death would be. Leo says, "I had a general question regarding the Feast of Sukkot, regarding reservations. You can reserve. Yes, you can reserve without putting any money down. Just go in the reservation system and reserve it and then send it later." Abdul from Texas, just JW, Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Yahshua is a mediator for the 144,000 spirit-anointed Christians only, despite 2 Timothy saying he's a mediator for all men. What's your opinion on such a thing? I'm going with 2 Timothy on that one. Anonymous says, "My wife and I were looking at Noah and his family. We saw something in Scripture we had not seen before. Does it make sense? Yahweh had chosen his chosen people in the ark. Noah sent out a dove and brought back an olive branch. We saw that Yahweh has his chosen people, Israel. Holy Spirit is sent out, the dove. It brings back an olive branch, the Gentiles as the olive branch grafted in. Can there be something prophetic about this in the flood story, or are we connecting dots that are not there?" I would say I haven't given it much thought, so I can't really say 100% sure. I'd have to sit and meditate on that for a while, ruminate on it. Mystery person says, "Any thoughts or advice on debts? I've fallen into credit card debt. Now it's become a problem in my life. I'm struggling to try pay them off, but they don't seem to go away. I'm to the point where I have no savings and live paycheck to paycheck. It has affected my abilities to even pay tithes, as I feel that my every penny ought to go to the banker's bank. It is a fear of men situation. I recently had the thought of paying my tithes." I believe we should tithe no matter what. That's Yahweh's. That doesn't even, it's like his goes first and that's it. Everything, whatever's left is what I have for bills. As far as debt, anymore, you can get these credit card things 0% interest, and it's a lot easier to pay them off. So, pray that Yahweh delivers you from the debt, and seek his face on that, and he can. I believe he can, especially if you tithe. So, Food for Thought says, "How come the woman is not brought up at the Passover service when Yahweh's son was anointed with the oil? It is written that we are to speak of it. Am I wrong?" Talking about the woman who had, anointed Yahshua for his burial. I think whenever you read one of the Gospels on that, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the story is told, then that is an example of that thing being mentioned as part of the good news, because people read the scriptures and they see the story. So I think it tend to think it was just Yahshua, making sure that that point was going to be in the the message that people get when they hear about him. And Jen says, "I am a teen. I've been teased for being pure, being innocent. And after a while, being told such things, it made me into a person I was not. So my parents helped me, but this now it's happening again. How does one deal with it? Especially since I'm going to go to a public school, high school next year, for the first time in my life." Yeah, it's important that we know how to stand alone. Whatever influences are around us, that we learn how to stand alone, because we are in a culture that is fundamentally at war with Yahweh. And hopefully your parents can help you withstand the onslaught of the enemy. And it's very important that you grab a hold of who you are, your identity in Yahshua, that you are a child of the King. You are a part of a different kingdom, and it's his rules that you abide by, not the rules of the world. And when they mock you or ridicule you and tease you, Yahshua actually said, "Leap for joy, and for great is your reward in heaven. For in like manner they did so to the prophets." And it is a part of our walk with Yahweh that we will be persecuted, and it's actually an honor to be persecuted. It's considered to be something you have to be found worthy of. The disciples, after they left from being persecuted, rejoiced that they were accounted worthy to suffer shame for his sake. You have to be counted worthy to suffer shame for him. Not everybody gets to have that. So Yahweh look upon you with, he must love you, because you're counted worthy to suffer shame for him, and that's an honor in his sight. As far as public school, I personally try to avoid such an environment if at all possible. Evelyn Rose, how do you do the transcript for the video? What's the process you use? We have a team of volunteers, and it always ends up coming back to one person mainly that does them, on a regular basis. And she's a real blessing. But more recently, I started paying a guy to do it, a Sabbath keeper, actually, a guy in South Africa to do it for us, because just we're not keeping up very well. So, all right, and Anonymous says, "I'm hearing rumblings on the net about September being the return. I don't know what causes people to set dates, do you?" They see something in scripture they think might be an indicator, and that's how they do it, But so far, 100% failure rate on all those predictions. So, yeah. Anonymous says, "Will there be any vegetarian options at the restaurant during Sukkot? Is the meat certified kosher? Are the cheeses and breads checked for enzymes, other unclean ingredients? Is this food made by people who know about the sneaky unclean ingredients hiding in the products? We do ensure that all the cheeses and breads and all those things are from clean ingredients. They're not certified kosher, and I don't think that there are like vegetarian options. Of course, you could always maybe ask ahead of time for that. And probably Mary, I know her very well, would probably be glad to accommodate. But Anonymous says, "If someone can't make it to Sukkot, how can they observe Sukkot? A lot of people just do it in their backyard or find a campground somewhere and set themselves up a tent, and that's where they spend the night. And of course, you can keep the holy days." So, Freeman says, "Refusing to vote for one of the two evils or many evils is actually an exercise of your power, a vote of protest in a sense." Okay. Question says, are there any abortion clinics around the area of the feast that we could go to? And the closest one would be St. Louis, about a 90-minute drive probably from the campground. So something you felt led to do, it's fine. Anonymous says, is there a Hebrew audio Bible you can recommend? Is the pronunciation of the words, apart from the Yahweh Adonai thing and the Abraham Shmuelov audio, good? Are there any Hebrew audios that get Yahweh right or close to it? I don't know of any. Haven't heard any that do. So, sorry, can't help you with that. I don't know about Abraham, if it's good or not. Haven't listened to it. Scripture in 1 Corinthians 5:9, it says, I wrote to you in an epistle to not to keep the keep company with fornicators. What epistle is Paul talking about? Apparently a former epistle he had written them. So we just don't have that. Robert McCoy from Carson City, Nevada. Do you have a compilation PDF or something for a Torah believing practices, feasts and Sabbath keeping, etc., that it's easy to read and start observing as a new Sabbath or Torah believer? I don't have like a list. I do have a series of videos called Precepts and Principles of the Torah. It's on the transcripts page, archives page, and perhaps that will be a good place to start. Freeman says a two-edged sword cuts both ways. Right. Question said, I have noticed a trend among Messianic youth, particularly with those large Messianic youth camps that have become popular all over the U.S., where this walk seems to be kind of like a fad. They seem to be more like a Christian who just uses some Hebrew words. I see our youth treating the Sabbath day just like any other day, doing strenuous activities, sports, etc. How can we help our youth come out of her so that they don't get swept away by the world once they leave the nest? Yeah, I mean, make sure they keep the Sabbath correctly would be one. You know, have a time of reading, a time of, coming together. Have them tune in the broadcast if that's where you feel led to do. Is there a greater spiritual meaning to the two-edged sword, cutting to the, you know? I mean, I don't know. Nothing comes to mind at the moment. Question says, really struggling with my faith and often found myself torn because I have questions, but I'm afraid of causing others to doubt or stumble by asking the questions I have. Is there maybe a group on Facebook or instant messaging or something of believers who are mature and tested in their faith that can help new people who have doubtful questions? I mean, there are groups out there. You can always contact me on Facebook. I'm on there. Or Abiyah, Abiyah, Selah, Selah, Lah, I should say, Selah. Brother Neil, he could help you. Also, phone calls, you can make phone calls. So, Anonymous says, graveyards, are we commanded not to touch a grave, or just commanded that if we do, we must wash with a special red heifer ashes? What do we do in today's world if we touch a grave since we don't have those ashes to use? What does the Bible say about those who don't bathe in the ashes after touching a grave? With knowing all of this, are we to avoid going to graveyards at all? If you're on a graveyard, I don't think that you're touching a grave. If you touch the casket containing the body, then you would be touching the grave. That's how I would see it. And, the things, the red heifer ashes and all that, Yahshua is the one who is the one that cleanses us, who gives us new bodies. We become joined to his body. And so they're all really representing the cleansing that we receive through Yahshua. It's like baptism. You can be baptized, and that cleanses you of your sin, but really it's not the water doing it, it's Yahshua doing it. And so it can be done with or without baptism. If for some reason you can't be baptized, like a thief on the tree, for instance, And so I do believe Yahshua can, being that he is the one pictured in these things, can cleanse us. And we are at the 4:30, 5:30 p.m. mark, Eastern time. I'm honestly getting very tired. So if we could maybe keep some of these questions for next week, kind of keep it limited. Otherwise, I'll be here for a long time because there are lots more questions to go. And I do love chatting with you all, interacting. It's awesome. All right. Do I know of any homeschool conferences specifically for Torah observant families with children? No, but I've noticed a lot of them things have Torah observant people going there. So we're around. But I don't know of any specific for that. Anonymous says, I thought I heard you mention that certain paper towels might be unclean. One time, Bounty paper towels were unclean. I guess recently someone called and said they weren't. So maybe they're not. They just put stuff in there. I mean, one thing you might not know about in the little styrofoam cups, they have made by Dart. They coat them things in pig gelatin. So if you got any of them Dart styrofoam cups, don't touch them, but toss them out because they're unclean. All right, actually a full list of unclean stuff. If you're interested in that. If you go to Eliot.com/unclean, you will find a list there. I kind of have to kind of close off the phone lines because I'm getting, like I said, I'm getting tired. I had to do a lot to get the broadcast going today, and so we're running late from that. But I'm honestly getting tired. My legs are hurting. Anonymous says, were the translators intentionally misleading on how they use the different uppercase, lowercase uses of titles, Lord to merge the Father and Son to the same being? I don't know what their heart is. I can't speak to that. But they did use the different combinations so that the reader would know which was what. And in that sense, I can be thankful, but, why didn't he just use what was the original? I don't know why. Why try to fix the text? It's not broken. Anonymous says, with all the corruption of evil surrounding the child protective services of this country, could we as believers be participating in state foster care or adoption? Could we potentially be participating in kidnapping, or lack of a better word? These children still need to be cared for it all the time. No matter if they were taken rightfully or wrongfully, this is an issue that confuses and frustrates me. How can we help these children in state care without participating in the corruption? That's a tough one. I mean, yeah, there are times when they unjustly take the children from the parents, but there's nothing you're going to be able to do about it. Their decisions have been made. I've, thought about, one way, if you knew the situation was unjust, if you're aware of it, you felt it was unjust, perhaps you could raise the children, but give the, find out who the parents are and give them, welcomed access to the children and vice versa. But, that would be a little bit underhanded. So, Yahweh's standards always trump the world's standards. And, I'll just keep my mouth shut from that point. All right, now, no cooking on the Sabbath, but if you have to cook an onion, prevent blood clot for a person, it could save their life. Right, if something like that, you need to save a life, that's fine. And Anonymous says, I think the key to understanding the Sabbath is what we are doing good and lawful? Yes. Freeman says, if the man's going to freeze to death, you cut the wood. If he can come into your house from the cold, do not cut the wood. Exactly. What does Hebrews 4:9 mean? So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of Elohim. I do think he's kind of talking of a future rest, when we are, the last 1,000 years when Yahshua reigns over the earth. Evelyn from Michigan says, I thought one did not have to tithe in today's time. I don't belong to anything but often help those in needs the best I can. Is that a form of tithing? We can give tithe to the poor or to the work of Yahweh done on the earth. That's the standard. Melchizedek is a priesthood we're functioning in as New Covenant ministers, and we do know Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham. So, Richard says the person having problems with fears, a sister I think who gave a comment, or the brother having a problem with debts can email me helper@willyoulovehim.org or call 307-481-7570. Helper@willyoulovehim.org or 307-481-7570. If they want help discussing their struggles or overcoming them. Okay. Jen Robbins says, please consider praying for passing my email number along to anyone who like help managing their personal finances and help them with advice to cut expenses, get out of debt. I have 2 years' experience in this and want to bless other people. So give me an email if you want me to get you in touch with Jen Robbins. I've got her number and email address. Hallelujah. And have I seen the documentary Betrothed? I have. I was actually there the weekend they did the wedding. We missed the wedding by one day, but we were there. Question from New Jersey. I like it, by the way. I think it's very good. Question from New Jersey. Does Revelation 12 talk about the start of Jacob's trouble? Possibly. I don't have it all worked out yet in my mind. All right. And 2009 audio format of the scriptures, Genesis to Revelation, at atfeeotc.com. All right. And Brother Richard's willing to help people with questions as well. 307-481-7570. Helper@willyoulovehim.org. Anonymous says, would keeping the Torah mean learning and committing to memory of all of it, even the ones that don't apply to us personally? I mean, there's certain parts of the, I mean, you say you're keeping the Torah, I mean, you're valuing it, guarding it. It's something important to you. And so, in that sense, yes. But as far as if it doesn't apply to you personally, then it's not really something you need to make sure you're obedient to. All right. All right, looks like the final comment of today's broadcast.